Hey, this is Kevin Weatherby of Say the Cowboy. I want you to toe that stirrup, throw a leg over the cantle, take a deep seat, and pull your hat down tight. I ain't gonna tolerate no whining or griping, so let's all strike a long trot down that narrow trail and learn how to ride with God. Come on! What you waiting on? Let's go.
All right, we're live. Welcome to Save the Cowboy. Good morning, everybody. It's really good to see we got a packed house here in Kiowa, Colorado. And if you're joining us online, welcome to y'all as well. Kiowa, Colorado is kind of in the shadows of the Rocky Mountains. I can see them out my back door. Some of the prettiest views in the world come from right here. And it's really good to have everybody here today. Today we are going to finish up the book of Acts. That's why I have titled today's message, Finish Strong, What Will You Do With the Rest of Your Life? And so please be in prayer for me and Tyler and Nate and Tony. We are headed for New Hampshire today to get the rest of the chapel stuff so that the chapel will be finished. And so we're excited about that, and we're going to bring two trailer loads back, and it should be a long drive. So anyway, it's good to see everybody here this morning. Before we begin, let's go to God in prayer. Father, I thank you for who you are. I thank you for loving us when we give you every reason not to. That's grace, God, and we could learn so much from how you love us on how we should love other people. And God, I just ask a blessing on everybody that's hearing this message today, whether it's today or 10 years from now. God, I pray that people's eyes will be opened and their ears will hear the good news of the grace and mercy that is found in you. God, as we work for you, cowboying on this old dry world, God, just give us the courage and give us the words and give us all we need so that we can accomplish your mission. And God, I pray for Israel and the things that they're going through. God, we love your people just like you do, and we not only pray for their safety, but we pray for the salvation of Israel that can be found in Jesus Christ. And God, be with those that are sick and hurting, those that have lost loved ones recently, and those that are struggling. God, we love you so much. Thank you for loving us, and we love you too. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you got your Bibles, turn to 2 Luke chapter 21. 2 Luke chapter 21. If your Bible doesn't have 2 Luke, try Acts, because that's what it is. I might not have said it last week, but I call 2 Luke 2 Luke because the original book was the book of Luke, and it just continued on all the way through Paul, you know, telling the story of the early church and how Paul got started. And when they kind of came up with the format of the Bible, they split that book into two separate ones, just the story of Jesus. It's what we call the Gospels. And then everything after Jesus comes in Acts. So turn with me to Acts chapter 21. And we're going to be talking today about Paul's fourth missionary journey. And you might be saying, well, he only had three missionary journeys is what my Bible says. Well, I guess for starting churches and stuff, he only had three missionary journeys. But make no mistake about it, if there's people around, Paul's going to talk to them about Jesus Christ. And so Paul is going to be a missionary until the day he dies, and we'll kind of get to that today. So, Acts chapter 21. Now, last week we finished up the third missionary journey. We talked about how a bunch of problems that accompanies him every single time he goes anywhere, and now he's going to go back to Jerusalem. That's where we left off last week. He's going to go back. He took up a big offering for the Christians in Jerusalem. Now, and you may think, well, why would you need to go way over there to take an offering to the Christians in Jerusalem? Well, there was a lot less Christians in Jerusalem than other places because it was a Jewish stronghold. So Christians were being persecuted all over the place, and Paul took up an offering, and so he goes back to Jerusalem to deliver that. So And then in Acts 21, verse 4, before he gets to Jerusalem, it says this, Acts 21, 4. We went ashore. Now, he's just got through sailing through the Mediterranean, found the local believers, and stayed with them a week. These believers prophesied through the... Now, when it says we went ashore, it's not Paul saying this. It's who? Luke. Because he is accompanying Paul, and we talked about in Acts chapter 16 was, I think it was 16, was the first time that it went from telling the story in third person to telling the story in first person. That's because Luke shows up, and now he's with Paul in this, and Luke will be with Paul pretty much until the end. We went ashore, this is Luke talking, we went ashore, found the local believers, and stayed with them a week. These believers prophesied through the Holy Spirit that Paul should not go on to Jerusalem. So, I mean, these are believers, and they are getting a word of warning from the Lord, and there was this whole deal about this one guy makes a big grand statement, and he goes over there, and he takes Paul's belt off, which I'm wondering why Paul let him. Right? Like, what are you doing? But he took the belt off and he turns around and goes, the wearer of this belt is going to face imprisonment and lashings and all sorts of bad things. Right? You know, he's making a big deal about it. Well, all of that was true. The believers prophesied through the Holy Spirit that Paul should not go to Jerusalem. But he goes anyway. So who was right? Who was wrong? Well, I don't think either one was wrong, because the way they interpreted it is a lot of the ways that we would interpret things. When you hear, hey man, if you go over here, you're going to be thrown in prison, you're going to get beaten, and eventually your head's going to be chopped off. Most of us would probably say, don't go that way, right? But Paul knew what he signed up for, okay? Lost the rubber earpiece and it digs into my head. So anyway, most of us wouldn't have gone. We'd have considered that a bad warning and like, no, he's telling us not to go. But Paul didn't feel that way. The Holy Spirit was telling the truth. All of those things would happen, but it was to prepare Paul for what he was going to go through, not keep him from going through it, because Paul's going to talk to some very, very high-powered and influential people. So, the prophecies were legit warnings, but not about abandoning the mission. That wasn't ever the part. Listen, God is not always going to lead you away from suffering. Sometimes he will lead you right into suffering. Okay, like, and that's really hard, because I think a lot of Christians, when they like, oh, I've got a great relationship with God, they think that now their life is going to be smooth sailing. Well, I got a word of warning for you. It's not going to be smooth sailing, because listen, do you think, why does Jesus call it dying to self? Well, it doesn't mean being inconvenienced a little bit to self. It's called dying to self, and that's not easy, to push down our own wants and our what our flesh wants and trade that for what God wants. Listen, dying to self was never meant to be candy corn and Skittle Toots, okay? It's rough. And listen, if you're a practicing Christian, you know firsthand that God is going to ask you to do some very hard things in your walk with God. He's going to ask you to do some hard things, not just die to self, but he's going to ask you to give up addictions. He's going to ask you to give up some ways of life that are ingrained in you now. And that might be from looking at stuff that you shouldn't, or it might be not complaining anymore, or having a better attitude. It doesn't matter what the situation is. When God calls us into service, he refines us through the fire, okay? But our suffering, just because God calls us to do hard things, our suffering, the point of it is never to defeat us, but to make us victorious. Okay? Because anything that God asks you to let go of, give up, or change is his way of saying whatever that is will never bring you anything of merit or value. At the very best, at the very worst, those things will take you away from me. So that's why God asks us to do hard things. And a lot of people, man, they get on fire and they're like, oh yeah, I'm a Christian now, everything's great. And then that first little bump in the road, they're like, well, I didn't sign up for all this. Well, yeah, you kind of did. When you give your life to somebody, your life is not your own anymore. So Paul says to the people, he's like, look, I know that those things are going to happen. The Holy Spirit has said that those things are going to happen, but I'm still being told to go there, so I'm going to go. Well, he does, and it's not very long after he gets to Jerusalem before Paul is arrested. Okay, so that's basically Acts chapter 21. In Acts chapter 22, Paul, they're arresting him, and Paul turns to the commander and says, hey man, can I say a few things right quick? And the commander's like, well, you speak Greek? He's like, yeah. He said, I'm a Roman citizen. He's like, yeah, go ahead. So he talks to all the people that are creating the big buzz, you know, like he's always been. He's got a bunch of these people yelling and screaming things. And so he turns and addresses the crowd. Basically he gives a testimony, man, this is what happened. This is who Jesus was. This is who I used to be. And granted, when we have we've got a thing coming up in September where we're going to ask some people to give some testimonies. And Paul is giving his testimony, and he's really lays out what it's like for a good testimony. A good testimony is, what was your life like before Christ? When did you come to meet him and know him? And what is your life like now? A testimony is not your dirty diaper laundry list. Okay, well, I used to do, nobody needs to know all that you used to do, okay? You just say, what was your life like before Christ? When did you come to know him and love him? And what is your life like now? And Paul gives that. But just because we give a great testimony doesn't mean it's well received, because after he got done, about half a chapter's worth of a sermon, the Jews, this is what the Bible says, the Jews threw their coats on the ground and threw dirt in the air and yelling at the top of their lungs. Well, where I come from, that's called a tantrum, okay? If you're throwing your coat on the ground, throwing dirt in the air, and yelling at the top of your lungs, that's called a tantrum. And where I come from, tantrums didn't occur too often, because you realized real quick that your mama brought you into this world. She can take you out and make another you. It's easier than dealing with your tantrums, right? But I guess these Jewish people in this day, man, they really knew how to throw a tantrum. But the next day, so they take Paul. The next day, the commander, not the arresting officer, the Roman commander, called for Paul to see what the hubbub was about. Because I'm sure there were some reports, you know, that said, oh yeah, there was nearly a riot, and it all has to do with Jewish religious stuff. Nobody really broke any laws or anything like that. So the Roman commander calls and wants to know what's going on. And in Acts chapter 22, verse 30, this is what it says. The next day, the commander ordered the leading priests into session with the Jewish high council. So he's bringing all these religious people to get this straightened out, because like we learned last week, whether it's religious or not, you don't want reports of riots getting back to Rome, because then they'll just come kill everybody and replace everybody with new people, because that's the way the Romans did it. He wanted to find out what the trouble was all about, so he released Paul to have him stand before them. So he's like, y'all hash this out. This is kind of like your daddy used to do when he grabbed both of you and said, y'all fight it out. But once it's over right here, it's over. That's what the commander's trying to do. It don't work that great. But listen, you know, here's Paul. He's been prophesied not to go to Jerusalem, or not to go, but that he's going to be arrested and all these bad things are going to happen, and things are happening. I mean, the first little sermon he gave, people threw their coats on the ground, threw dirt in the air and started yelling at the top of their lungs. And now the whole all the high powers in the Jewish faith, high priest and everybody's against Paul. Listen, a lot of people would call that a step backward. Like he used to be out there, you know, preaching and saving people and everything. And now he's just fighting with people. A lot of people call that a step back, but actually it's a step forward when God is concerned. And I think that a lot of us have had those situations before that we just thought it was the end of the world, that, you know, nothing was ever going to go right again. And then later on, you kind of look back and go, man, if that wouldn't have happened, I wouldn't be right here where I am today. That's kind of what Paul is going through. So when you're going through these things, don't be too quick to think that you know what's going on, right? Well, they just said this and they said that and I don't understand it. Man, you don't know what God's doing behind the scenes. Man, sometimes what we think is good ends up being bad, and sometimes some of the worst things in our life can lead to some of the most beautiful things. If you'd like an illustration of that, come talk to this pretty redhead right here in the front row. One of the highest forms of faith is to be able to trust God with every single outcome, no matter the situation. And man, when I say the highest degrees of faith, I don't even know that I'm still there. I'm dipping my toe in the water. You know, I'm checking out the temperature and I know I got to jump in eventually. But, you know, when we learn to trust God in every situation with every single outcome, man, your faith is growing real strong. See, what Paul is going through now, I haven't been through that, but I've been through similar situations where God will put you in a place that you never could have got to on your own. And when he takes you to that place that you never could have got to on your own, he's going to give you words and courage that you never had before so that you can accomplish the mission that he gives you, right? See, a lot of people say, well, you know, if somebody had a gun to your head and said, deny Christ or I'm going to pull the trigger, what would you say? And most Christians be like, I tell them, pull the trigger. Yeah, you say that now. I mean, like, come on, that's real stuff. But that kind of courage, God doesn't give us that courage before it happens. But we can rest assured that when bad things happen to us, that if we will remain faithful, we will see that God is always faithful. God will put you in places you could never get to on your own and give you words and courage that you never had before. So the moral of Acts 22 is relax. Tantrums never lead to revelation, only destruction. So next time you find yourself wanting to do a wild and willy freak out, I know nobody in here has ever freaked out about anything. Y'all are all just calm, cool, collected, cool hand Luke. You know what I mean? But if you ever have the desire to throw your coat on the floor, throw dirt in the air, and yell at the top of your lungs, just know, hey, God's got this, okay? It may not be like you want it to be, but God's got you. So that's Acts chapter 22. Acts chapter 23 is now they've stepped up from just having Paul arrested, because the Romans are basically telling the Jewish people, they're like, hey, he's not breaking any laws. I don't care if he eats pork or shellfish or beef. That's all with y'all. He's not breaking any laws. So because Rome kind of refuses to do anything about it, there's a plan to kill Paul. So the next day they were going to be transferring him to Caesarea. And those of us that have been to Israel know where Caesarea is. It's a really beautiful place on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. There's a big, looks like a bridge, but it's an old ancient aqueduct that went through there that parts of it are still standing. It's amazing. But Paul's nephew, this is in Acts chapter 23, is really the only time we ever hear of Paul having any family at all. But obviously, he's either got a brother or sister that has a son, because his nephew overhears a plot by the Jews that when they bring Paul with just a couple of Roman soldiers, you know, I mean, Paul's not violent or anything. When they take him to ship him off to Caesarea, a group of men have vowed to basically give their lives to take Paul out. So they're going to kill Romans, they're going to kill everything. Well, Paul's nephew gets in to see him and tells Paul, and Paul says, hey, go tell the commander. So they go tells the commander, and they basically decide to sneak Paul out that night instead of waiting in the morning. And in Acts chapter 23, verses 23 and 24, it says this: then the commander called two of his officers and ordered, get 200 soldiers ready to leave for Caesarea at 9 o'clock tonight. Also, take 200 spearmen and 70 mounted troops and provide horses for Paul to ride and get him safely to Governor Felix. So it's not safe for Paul in Jerusalem right now, and they don't want a big riot, you know, all this religious stuff. So they decide to get him safely to Caesarea. And listen, here's the point that I want to make about all this. You know, a good attitude smooths over rough roads. Okay? A good attitude smooths over rough roads. Now, what do I mean by that? See, God could have said, no, y'all are going to walk to Caesarea tonight. And it's like 30 miles, right? Or 40 miles, I don't remember, something like that. But anyway, he could have told them, God could have said, oh, y'all are going to walk, and they would have walked. There could have been 1,000 other things that God could have done, but instead of making Paul walk or anything like that, what looks like a bad situation, now Paul has an army escort and a good stick. That's horse for y'all that aren't fluent in Texan. But God provided him 200 soldiers, 200 spearmen, 70 mounted cavalry to get one man 30 miles. A good attitude smooths over rough roads. Because I wonder what hiring 200 trained soldiers, 200 trained spearmen, and 70 mounted cavalry to take somebody 30 miles. I wonder what that bill would have been. What was it for Paul? Didn't cost him nothing, did it? See, this is the way God works. Like, we look at this and go, oh my gosh, Paul is going through so much. He gets 3 squares a day in an army to protect him. I think that's God, right? I think that's God. So, God's ways aren't our ways. And, you know, I think every single one of us in here can understand that God's ways aren't our ways until it's something that we're going through, right? And then it's like, well, this can't be right. Yeah, God must be messing up. No, he's not messing up. A positive attitude can smooth out rough roads. Then once he gets to Caesarea, Paul goes before the Roman governor, Felix. Now, Felix, Twig's fixing to get a burrito. Paul is sent before the Roman governor, Felix. Now, Felix is holds the same position that Pontius Pilate did 20 years before that. Okay? So we know that Pontius Pilate was a governor of that region in 33 AD, because that's when Jesus was killed. Well, Felix takes over as the Roman governor from 52 AD, so not quite 20 years. He's the Roman governor from AD 52 to 59. So, basically Felix comes in, and all the Jews follow him to Caesarea, and there's going to be a hearing. Not really a trial, because they're still trying to figure out if Paul did anything wrong. But all the Jews come in and they hire this guy named Tertullian, or Tertullius, or something like that. I didn't write it down. Oh, Tert. They hire Turt, and he's basically the O.J. Simpson lawyer of the day, right? If you need a lawyer, if you need an orator to convince a judge of something, you hire this guy. Well, they bring this guy in. And this guy talks about everything, and then Felix says, okay, Paul, you give your defense. So Paul does. And then in Acts chapter 24, 25, after all this was done, Luke writes, as he reasoned with them, this is Paul, as Paul reasoned with them about righteousness. Now, what is righteousness? That's a big church word for living right, according to God. That's all it means. Living right, according to God. That's what righteousness is. As Paul reasoned with them about righteousness and self-control and the coming day of judgment, Felix became frightened and said, go away for now, he replied. When it is more convenient, I'll call for you again. So basically, Felix gets all kind of weirded out because Felix doesn't live righteously or with self-control, right? And he doesn't want to hear about that one day somebody's going to judge him based on and decide his eternal life on one or two places based upon his righteousness and self-control. So Felix starts getting a little worried about all this. And so he just basically says, okay, we're done for now. I'll call you back when it's more convenient. But Felix got scared because he had taken another man's wife. Do you remember why John the Baptist got beheaded? Was because the king had taken somebody else's wife and all this stuff, and John called him out on it. John got his head chopped off for it. Well, Felix has done the same thing, and Felix knows it. Felix got scared because he had taken another man's wife. People often want a personal God as long as that God doesn't get personal, right? Think about that. Everybody wants a personal God as long as that God doesn't get too personal. It becomes real personal when you realize, like we talked about in the opening, that God is going to call you to do hard things. He's going to ask you to give up these chains that are holding us down. Well, most of us have lived with those chains for so long, we don't know what a life without them is like. And it is double tough to shed those things with the help of God and free ourselves to go be something special. A real faith, listen, if you've got a real faith, you'll be looking for things that don't fit into righteousness or self-control. And we know all about the upcoming judgment. Now, for all of us here, an upcoming judgment, if you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and done some of the things that he says to do, because it's not an incantation. I accept Jesus. I'm going to heaven now. Yeah. And then get to go live your own life. That's not what Christianity's about, right? But a real faith will look for those holes in our faith. We'll look for the holes in our life of things that need to be fixed. And listen, a real faith will take you from all talk to all walk. And that's what I want for us. But as I said, we don't have to worry about the upcoming judgment because, yes, even us Christians will be judged. But you know what it is? It's a reward judgment. That's it. You don't get to heaven and God's not going to say, well, you did this wrong, you did this wrong, you did this wrong. How do I know that? I know because the good book says, quoting God, I will remember their sins no more. When you get to heaven, you will be judged based on what you did, but it's a reward judgment. It's like, how big of a reward are you going to get? That's the judgment that we all face. But somebody like Felix, oh, he's facing a whole different kind of judgment, because judgment on the other side, on our side, it rewards us for the things we did without taking into account any of the bad stuff that we might have done. On the other side, without God, you will be judged on all of the wrong things you did, and none of the good will ever be taken into account. Which one would you like? You get to pick one. Every single person on this planet gets to choose one of those. Please choose correctly. Go get your big buckle. Get your crown. Give your life to God. A real faith will take you from all talk to all walk. And then in Acts chapter 25, Felix said, hey, you know, I'll talk to you when it's more convenient. I don't think anybody had any inclination that when Felix said that, it was going to be 2 years before Felix felt like talking again. So Paul stayed in prison because Felix was kind of kowtowing to the Jews. And he's like, oh, it's for your protection, but we'll talk about this later. 2 years goes by, right? So Paul finally gets to tell his story to Felix's boss, Festus. Now, we got Paul, Luke, Felix, and Festus. It kind of sounds like Jewish bonanza. At least it is to me. Paul finally gets to tell his story to Festus. Paul lays out his case, and then he says this. Now, you have to understand, the whole goal, Paul's final goal, is he wants to go to Rome and preach the gospel. He wants to go to Rome and preach the gospel. So what Paul does is he lays out his case, and then he appeals his case to Caesar. Okay, that's the head of, that's like the president of Rome, right? It was Julius Caesar, the Roman Nero, and all this other stuff, right? So he says, I want to take my case before Caesar. Now, if you appeal to Caesar, that does not mean that Caesar will hear your case, but it gives you the opportunity to talk to the people that would tell Caesar about it and let him decide. So that's basically what's going on here. Paul lays out his case and appeals to Caesar, as is his right for all Roman citizens. Now, there's a couple of things here about being a Roman citizen that we just don't understand today. There was two ways of becoming a Roman citizen. You could buy in, okay, literally, you could buy in, or you could be born a Roman citizen. Most people that aren't from Rome, or a lot of the outliers, they had to buy themselves in. And in one of these chapters, I didn't write it down, but basically the Roman guy says, oh, you're a Roman citizen too, Paul? And he goes, yeah. And he goes, my Roman citizenship cost me everything. Like it cost him everything. He had to sell himself into indentured servitude, into the army to become a Roman citizen and all of that stuff. Paul says, I didn't have to sell any. It didn't cost me nothing. I was born a Roman citizen. Now, the reason he says that is because there was two classes of Roman citizens. Those that were born Romans and those that kind of were adopted in. There was a class, right? And Paul was basically saying, I'm a higher class than you are because I was born a Roman citizen. So he's using that right to appeal to Caesar. His request is granted by Festus, right? He's like, okay, you know, you can go talk to Caesar if you want to. That's your right. But King Herod Agrippa wants to talk to you about this problem here in Judea and Samaria and in Israel. And so in Acts chapter 26, we read that Paul is before King Agrippa. Now, Paul tells his story and doesn't leave out the supernatural parts of it when he's talking to Agrippa, right? Now, Agrippa's supposed to be a Jewish person because he's king of the over Israel and everything, but really, they're just a placeholder for the Roman government, right? This guy is not representing Jewish people at all. He's benefiting himself. But when Paul tells his story, he doesn't leave out any of the supernatural stuff. Like he was blinded on the road to Damascus. He was healed. Jesus died and rose from the grave. Paul had brought people back to life. And
even after Jesus went up into heaven, he talked to Paul on the road to Damascus. So he's laying it all out. He's not holding anything back, right? And by now, Festus, who's Felix's boss, Festus has had enough of Paul's story. And in Acts 26, 24, it says this, suddenly, so you know Paul's just talking, right? Suddenly, Festus shouted, Paul, you are insane. Too much study has drove you mad. It actually says, has made you crazy. That's what Festus says. Paul, you are insane. Too much study has made you crazy. Listen, there's a lot, there's many skeptics about the supernatural aspects of a faith in God. I mean, like, we base our entire faith that one man lived a perfect life, died, and rose from the grave 3 days later and ascended into heaven and still talks to us today, right? Like there's a lot of supernatural stuff that goes on in the Bible. What do you think a miracle is? A miracle is nothing that can happen. A miracle is only stuff that isn't supposed to happen, right? Raising from the dead and stuff like that. There are many skeptics about the supernatural aspects of a faith in God. Like, to the extent that I've heard of some churches saying, and this is an actual belief out there, I do not share this belief. And if you do, then we'll just agree to disagree and we'll still be brothers and sisters, right? But there are churches alive today that have tried to make their people sign a deal saying that the gifts of the Spirit are no longer valid and haven't existed since Jesus's time. Today, not very far from here, that's happened. I mean, they make you sign a deal to join a church that there are no more gifts of the Spirit and that miracles don't happen anymore, that those things were set aside just for the early church, and they're called cessationists, okay? I, on the other hand, believe in all of it. I believe in all of it. I don't know how else to say that. But they also become highly skeptical that there is only one way. Think about that. If you've ever talked to somebody about Jesus, this sometimes will come up. So you're saying that unless I give my faith, my life to Jesus Christ, no matter how good of a person I am, that if I don't do that, I'm going to go to hell. Yes, that is correct. But how often do we go, well, I mean, you just have to understand. You know what I mean? We like try to talk them out of it. Man, they're telling you right then. And I think it's better to rip the Band-Aid off right quick. And then they'll start saying, well, what about, and I'm like, no, we're talking about you. We're not talking about poor children in sub-Sahara Africa that's, you know, never seen a cell phone, never even heard of Jesus. We're not talking about them. We're talking about you. You have heard about Jesus. You have been told the truth. And yes, if you do not accept him and let him save you from your sins, then you are choosing to go to hell. And I know some Christians that they try to make a new religion saying, oh, well, God didn't really mean that. God's going to save everybody in the end. No, he's not. That's not what the Bible says. So some people wouldn't believe in a miracle if it pooped on their head. You know, I mean, like they just, if you don't have eyes to see it, you're not going to. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't care about people, but man, at the same time, let's not give them some false comfort. No, this is the only way. This is why we do what we do. Not only do we get to go to heaven, but we experience a peace that surpasses all understanding. I was talking with a young man this week, and he was trying to explain what his life was like with Christ now, and he's like, well, it's hard for me to explain. And I was like, no, that's the best explanation ever, because when you have a growing faith, it's kind of like trying to tell somebody a deep, meaningful dream. It makes a lot of sense up here, but when you try to talk about it, it doesn't sound that great. But that's the peace that surpasses all understanding. So here's my question. Do you want a tame God that obeys the laws of physics and never steps beyond what modern medicine is capable of right now? Right? Is that the kind of God you want? Or do you want a mighty God whose ways and abilities are so far above us that we are incapable of even comprehending it? Well, you can have your tame and comfortable God. I want my dangerous God. I want a God that will do anything for me. And how do I know that he'll do anything for me? Because he had one true son, and he allowed his son to die so that I could live. That's the God that I want. Not some tame God that's going to answer my prayers just like I like them, is going to bless me financially and in all the economic ways and material ways. Y'all can have those man-made idols. Get me the wild and dangerous God that will do anything for me, and I will do anything for him. So I'll take the dangerous one. So in the second part of Acts 26, Paul sails for Rome. They get caught in a really bad storm on the way. And in Acts 27:29, it says, at this rate, they were afraid they would soon be driven against the rocks along the shore. So they threw out four anchors from the back of the ship and prayed for daylight. So they're scared they're fixing to get blown onto shore. So they dropped four anchors to try to keep them off of it. And it didn't work. They shipwrecked, okay? Now, guys, it says, at this rate, they were afraid we would soon be driven against the rocks along the shore, so they threw out four anchors from the back of the ship and prayed for daylight. So, guys, this one's for you. I'm not going to say it's not going to apply to y'all women, but this is mainly for the guys. Guys, y'all can't fix everything. Okay. Despite your best efforts, I mean, that's the difference in men and women. A woman goes to another woman and tells about a problem. They're like, oh, I'm so sorry. That's so sad. I can't believe you're going through that. Us guys will be like, well, if you just do this, it'd fix that and you quit whining about it. Right? That's how we talk. That's the way guys talk. And unfortunately, it causes problems when we try to talk to women like that. It doesn't work that great. But guys, we can't fix everything. See, they threw out their anchors. And they prayed, right? Do all you can do, and then let God do what you can't do. That's what God wants. Do all you can do, and then let God do what you can't do. Your job isn't to fix every problem, guys. Your job is to be prepared when God does the fixing. That's what our job is to be ready for the fix, not to try to take things. How many times of us guys, and probably you gals for this too, sometimes we walk up to God and go, give me that. You ain't doing it right. Every single one of us have had that thought. Man, I just don't understand what God's doing. It doesn't he know? He knows everything. So if he's allowing it to happen, it's for his glory. Let it go. Your job isn't to be prepared. Or your job is to be prepared for when God does the fixing. So how do we prepare? Same way they did. Do what you can and pray. Do what you can and pray. So the ship wrecks and they land on the island of Malta. Now we're at Acts chapter 28. So Paul is in Malta. One of the first things that happens is they're going to build a fire, and he gets bit by a poisonous snake right on his hand. He takes it off of his hand, flicks it into the fire, and continues to drink coffee. I don't know what he was doing. Maybe they were barbecuing some fish. I don't know. But it just says that he threw it into the fire. And it says that all the soldiers waited for him to swell up and die, and nothing ever happened. So they started thinking that he was a god. Paul gets that a lot, right? Anyway, he gets bit by a snake. Some people think he's a god. But luckily, kind of like the head honcho in Malta has an estate not too very far from there, and they see maybe some torches or something. Maybe they saw a big billboard with lights and a neon sign, you know, this is where I live. And so they go over there and they find shelter. And in Acts 28, verses 7 and 8, it says, near the shore where we landed was an estate belonging to Publius. Do not name your kid Publius, okay? Don't even name your dog Publius. the chief official of the island. He welcomed us and treated us kindly for 3 days. As it happened, Publius's father was ill with fever and dysentery. Man, that's a terrible combination. A fever and dysentery. Golly, you throw puking in there and just kill me. Paul went in and prayed for him, and laying his hands on him, he healed him. Now, once again, we go back to, man, can you believe God's allowing Paul to get shipwrecked? Well, that shipwreck allowed somebody's life to be saved and people come to know Christ. His ways are not our ways. Listen, if there are people, this is kind of what we learn from Paul's life. If there are people around, there is something to do. How many times have you said it? Have I said it? Has every Christian said it? Well, I just don't know what God wants me to do. Oh, is there somebody standing around somewhere? Yeah. Well, go talk to them. Be kind to them. Be nice to them. I'm not saying you have to hellfire and brimstone them. Just show them kindness, right? If there are people, there's something to do. Listen, and I'm just, y'all know I just say it. Consequences, whatever. But there's a two-man team in bull riding, calf roping, barrel racing, all of that stuff. And no, I'm not talking about the person and the animal. I'm talking about there's a contestant and a sponsor. Okay? All them bull riders have sponsors. They couldn't do what they did without them, right? So the sponsor gets something from the bull rider gets something for the sponsor. Christianity is the same way. There's two jobs available in Christianity. Either you go talk to people about Jesus or support those that do. I mean, that covers all the bases. And I know that not everybody's, you know, built for doing what I do up here, right? But either go tell somebody about Jesus or support those that are. So Paul makes it to Rome finally and continues to minister to everyone around there. This is Paul's last stop. It's where he dies. He never leaves Rome until he's dead. Acts 28:30-31. For the next 2 years, now he's already in Rome, for the next 2 years, Paul lived in Rome, now on his own expense. He welcomed all who visited him, boldly proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ, and no one tried to stop him. Paul got exactly what he wanted. God got exactly what he wanted. He wanted his message spread to the far ends of the earth, and at that time, Rome was the center of everything. And Paul got to go and live there for 2 years spreading the gospel until later, under Nero, Paul is sentenced to death for proclaiming Christ, and his head is chopped off. Rumor says that while he's being held before his execution, that on the way that he had talked to the jailer every single day about Jesus Christ. And as that jailer was walking him to the headsman's axe, that the guy was so amazed at Paul's faith that he laid down next to Paul and asked to be executed as well. That's the life-changing power of Jesus. Listen, Paul, one of the greatest Christians to ever live, but nothing compared to you. Because Jesus says, of anybody that thinks themselves great, the least in my kingdom that does the will of my Father in heaven is greater than he. See, Paul started off bullheaded and strong against Christianity, and he finished 180 degrees. He's still bullheaded and strong, but he finished strong. I don't know how any of us will finish. I pray that all of us here finish strong. but I can't know that, and neither can you. But I do know how you can start strong today. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we can start strong today by just finally giving in. You know, that Holy Spirit in the back of our minds that's been telling us that this is what we need to do. And we shy away from it because we know that there's suffering involved in doing a lot of this stuff. And we know that it's scary. And so we put ourselves first. But God, I pray today that there is supernatural courage, supernatural boldness, that people can finally say, okay, I'm here, God. I'm here today, and I want to give my entire life to you. You don't have a seat at my table, Jesus. You don't have a room in my house. I have a seat at your table, and I have a room in your house. God, I pray for this community of believers that live around here and are scattered across this globe, the community of believers that you have entrusted your message with. And God, I pray that as we get shorter on when I think you're coming back, and I don't know when that is, but it's closer today than it's ever been. God, I pray that some start strong, and I pray that all of us finish strong. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.